There were four things that we are looking at in this study, and that's at the very front page where it says key areas. These are the four areas we're talking about. We're looking at the importance of the Bible in the life of Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. We'll just barely touch on that this morning. Then we're seeing truths concerning the Bible. There's about six, seven, eight of them, and that's what we're looking at right now. The third thing we'll do is our response to the Bible. What should we do? What should we do about the Scripture? And it's a strong challenge, and I think we'll be challenged to think about that. And then the last thing is how to keep God's Word as the focus in our lives and ministry. So that's the big four things that we've been looking at. And then last week, of course, on that sheet, just for you to know it, it says the Bible is our basically source of truth and information. The Bible is our source of truth and information. That's the bottom of page one, in case you're just wondering where we are. But we started with looking at the importance, I think the next slide is the importance of the Word of God in the life of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that He's the living Word, that He taught the Word, that whenever He was challenged by the devil, He went straight to the Word of God. We actually went to the Gospel of Mark and showed how Jesus went to the synagogue and taught the Bible. And the two key things that just stood out is that people could see by His teaching that He was the Son of God and that He was teaching the Word of God. That's really the key. And I don't know if I brought this verse up a couple of weeks ago or last week when we got into this thing, but John 5:29 says, "You study the Scripture and you do well because the Scripture speaks of me." That's what Jesus said. So when you think about it, the Bible really is Jesus Christ. And I think it's such an amazing thing. Let me just kind of digress for just a second. When you think about the Bible, a lot of times people say the Bible, okay, you got the Bible, you got the Genesis part, which is creation. You can understand why that's in there. And then you got Genesis 12, where God chose Abram, and He started with His covenant. And the rest of the Bible, basically the rest of the Old Testament, all the nation of Israel, Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Judah, and Judah on down to David, and all of this. And then you get the New Testament. You say, well, I can understand the New Testament because it's the life of Christ, and it shows this and the letters. But the Bible, the whole thing is God, is Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, how is the whole thing Jesus Christ? Well, I mean, from all the way through, from the very beginning, is that original sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. God killed an animal to cover up the sin of mankind. It's a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who's going to pay for the sin of mankind. All the way through the Old Testament, even all the law is a picture of Christ. The priest on the earth was a picture of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice was a picture of Jesus Christ, either dealing with a payment for sin or a fellowship relationship. The whole aspect of the law was His character. The aspect of all the sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the temple and the feast, everything was a picture of Jesus Christ. So when we start talking about the Bible, and Jesus said, you read the Scripture and you do well because the Scripture speaks of me. And that's why when Jesus came, that's what He did. He is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And He spoke the Word of God. Now, by the grace of God, we have a written revelation. And if you remember, we started last week on the part two, I think, is important truths concerning the Bible. And the very first one is, it's our authority. It is our authority. People are not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. Now, at the very beginning of the church age, God had those 12 apostles. Apostle means one sent forth with authority. They were the authority. The New Testament had not been completed, had not been written yet. And we know that during that time period, from about 45 A.D. to 95 A.D., the books that we call the New Testament came to be written, put together, and connected together. And when the canon was completed, the Scripture was put together, the apostles died off. And instead of people being authority from that point on, the written revelation was the authority. So when we talk about the authority is not us. The authority is the Word of God. We go with the truths of God's Word, and that's the key. The second thing we saw, and this is where we are, is that it is inspired. If you're at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired means God breathed. We went over this one last time as well, so I'm not going to go a lot of detail. But there's two words that you want to remember. One is revelation, and the one is inspiration. Revelation is God making Himself known. God has revealed Himself in a lot of ways. He's revealed Himself through the creation. He's revealed Himself through angels. He's revealed Himself through prophets. He's revealed Himself through all kinds of things. But there is another way that He has revealed Himself, and that's through a written revelation, which we call inspiration. That's why it says all Scripture is inspired. It is revelation in a written form. So we have God's Word in a written form. And, you know, we take the Bible for granted in the sense that everybody's got at least one Bible. Probably everybody in this room's got four or five Bibles. If you look at your life, you say, well, yeah, I got a Bible. Then I got a Bible I had when I was younger. Then I got this Bible that I got when I was a baby. I never read that one. Then I got this Bible that sits on our coffee table. Then I got this other Bible. Everybody's got Bibles. But realize that a Bible is God's Word in written form. It's script. It's God's revelation to you. And it doesn't change because it's in written form. It's perfect. Then the third thing that we saw, it is profitable. It's profitable for our benefit. Notice chapter 3, verse 16. All scriptures inspired by God is profitable for. Profitable for what? Well, for four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is profitable to teach us, show us where we're wrong, show us how to get right, show us how to stay right. That's what you see in verse 16. It is profitable. The end result is maturity, so that the man of God may be adequate. The word adequate in the Greek literally means to be mature. It means to be completed, equipped for every good work. The plan of the scripture is that as you study it, as you dig it, as you know it, as you do all these things, it's going to make you mature. It's going to make you grow. The plan is it's for your benefit, so you'll know what's right, know how to live right, you'll know what's wrong, know how to get right and stay right, so that you'll grow and mature. That's why the Bible is so important. So when we see it, we see not only is it the authority, but it is profitable, and it is God's revelation to us. Now, the next two, and this is where I think where we are, this is going to be D and E. The next two go together. Here's the first one, D, is it is alive. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is alive, and all you have to do is read it. All you have to do is actually read it. Sit down, take the Bible, and start studying it, reading it, looking at it, praying through the Scripture, all that. You will find that it is alive. Hebrews 4:12, and if you want to turn there just a couple of pages on further back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Hebrews is one of the great books. We studied on Wednesday night about a year and a half or 2 years ago, and there is so much in the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active. Some scriptures even say, some of the Bibles translated, the Word of God is alive. It is living and active. Listen to what it says. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing far as the division of the soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God goes right to your heart. Now, you can ignore the Bible. You can sit there and you can be thinking about other things, and you can read Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you can read Philippians and Romans and all that and not get much out of it. I mean, it's according to whether you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's according to whether you're in fellowship with God. All of that goes back to it. But when you look at the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing it as the Scripture and saying, God, I want to see your Word, it's going to affect you. It's going to go to your heart. It's going to go right there. It divides the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's able to judge both the thoughts and intentions. The Bible knows what you think. It knows why you think what you think. It is incredible. And so when you study the Bible, it's going to affect you. And if the Bible's not affecting you, you're not studying it. You're not in fellowship, obviously. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal and illuminate the Scripture. If you do, it will change your life. There are going to be times that you would sit down studying the Bible and you would go, wow, that is exactly what I'm thinking. That's exactly what I'm feeling. You read some of the Psalms that David writes, and David is running for his life, and you feel like you're running for your life. David says, you're my strength and my shield, and you go, yeah, he's my strength and my shield, and it will touch your life. So the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to it. Then there's a second aspect ties in. It is effective. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 55:11 says it never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose that God has. Isaiah, it is incredible when he writes this. I love Isaiah 55. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and take it without money and without cost. It's the living water. It's fantastic. He says, my word which comes forth from my mouth, it will not return void to me. He says, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding what the matter I have. Now, let me tell you something that helps me. The Word of God is effective. And that means when you proclaim truth from the Word of God, it will be effective to people. It will do what God wants it to do. I've had people ask this question, and they'll say, Jimmy, how do you have an idea of what everybody needs in the church? Surely everybody doesn't need 2 Samuel. Or everybody doesn't need Ephesians chapter 6. Or everybody doesn't need 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or chapter 4. What do you do about that? Well, you teach the Word of God, because the Word of God never comes back void. It will always accomplish the purpose that it has. And the Word of God will touch every one of you the way He wants it to affect you. That's why when you teach the Bible, you do not have to worry about how am I going to be clever to come up with something that's going to affect them. You're not the one to affect them. The Word of God is the one that affects them. So you just teach the Word. If you have an opportunity to speak about something, go to the Word of God and speak the truth from the Word of God. It will accomplish the purpose that God has. So even today, as we study this and we read these verses and we talk about them, God's Word is going to touch each one of you and me the way He wants it to touch you. You're all at different levels. You're all at different levels of maturity and growth. Some people have just become Christians not too long ago. Some people have been Christians for 40 and 50 years. Some people are studying and growing. Some people aren't. I mean, it just the bottom line is, wherever you are, He's going to touch you. His Word, and it'll never come back void. It will accomplish the purpose that He has. Now, that's why, and I brought this up last week, and I want to hit on it again. You may say, I don't think I'm going to go on Sunday night because I've heard Ephesians before. We taught Ephesians 10 years ago. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago when you looked at Ephesians the first time, and I'm not the same person I was when I studied it and taught it 10 years ago. And you may say, I've already done through all the Psalms, so the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And you are continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And the things that you knew and learned and needed 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago are different than now. You are a different person. You're growing. And when you study the Scripture, that's why it's so alive. And you could say, well, I already read Psalm 23. I don't need to read it again. I don't need to study it again. I studied it 5 years ago. You are not the same as you were 5 years ago. And the Word of God is going to affect you now in a different way than it probably affected you then. So that's why you never have to say, well, I already studied Romans. Listen, the truth is that you could take one passage from the Bible and study it over and over again, and you're never going to exhaust what God has for you in that. He gave us this big old book. People say, I wish God would speak to me. I say, well, let's get this first, and then maybe He will. Okay, you know, if He's giving you a written revelation, He says, I'm talking to you. Do you want to read it? Well, maybe. So when you get an opportunity to teach, teach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Because let me tell you, that's what's going to touch people's lives. You know, you see people and they're great speakers and they're clever and they're funny and they hold people's attention. But if they're not teaching the Bible, they're just entertaining people. That's all they're doing. And we got a whole bunch of that going on. All you do is turn on the television. You'll see some pretty good entertainers because as a whole, the Word of God is not even mentioned in a lot of places. And so you get people coming out going, wasn't that funny? That was so good. What a great story. We don't need stories. You need the Word of God because it is alive and powerful. It is effective. It will accomplish the purpose. So that's why when you get an opportunity, if it's a Bible study, if it's a small group thing, whatever it is, you get a chance to do something, you make sure you communicate the Bible because it's the truth. It's inspired. It's profitable. It's alive. It's effective. And that takes us to the one I just mentioned. It is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now, let me tell you something. We live in a world that most people don't believe in truth. It is so amazing. I gave some of these statistics, and I got a group of guys that meet on Wednesday morning, another group of guys that meet on Thursday morning, and I find these statistics, and I brought one into them one day, and it talked about people in the United States, George Barna, who kind of does these polls with Christians and with people who claim to be Christians, who they go to churches and people who say they believe in Christ and all of this, and they ask them questions, and they say, how many of you believe, you know, the Bible is God's Word? And something like 80% say, yeah. And then they ask them, how many of you believe in absolute truth? And it's down to about 40%. Does that make any sense to you? This is God's Word, but it's not truth. We live in a culture that says, listen, what's true for you may not be true for me, but everybody's got our own truth. Sounds sort of like the time of the judges when every man did what was right in their own eyes. See, everybody decides. You decide for you. If you say, well, Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Him, they'll say, well, that's okay for you, but I've got a different truth. There aren't different truths. Either something's true and something's false. If Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except me, let me tell you something. There is no other way to God. There isn't. If it's not Jesus, there's not one. Because Jesus said that. And if thy word is truth, and if Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the, the Father except through me, he is the only way. If you want to be nice to people and say, well, everybody's got their own way, they don't have their own way. They may have their own way, but it's a wrong way. There's only one way. And there are a whole bunch of people who are following false doctrines and teachings, and they're not going to go. They're not going to make it. And everybody wants to sit around and say, well, that's what's right for you. There is a truth. And if you go on the campus, most people reject that truth. In fact, if you go on campus, most people say there isn't any truth. Truth is what you make it. If it's true for you, it's true for you. I remember before I went to Dallas Seminary, reading a guy, he was not connected with Dallas Seminary, so I want you to understand this, and he was talking about resurrection. And he said, it doesn't matter whether Jesus actually rose from the grave or not. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, do you think he did? If you think he did, that's fine. No, it does matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people most pitied and to be miserable because we believed the lie. There is absolute truth. There was a Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. He's the Son of God. You believe in him. You have eternal life. He's the only way. That's truth. It's absolute truth. There's not one God with many ways to get to him by different names throughout the world. It's not true. There is one God. And there's only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. You have the truth in your hand. Live by the truth. Proclaim the truth. Don't be afraid of telling people this is the truth. Don't be afraid that it might make somebody's feelings hurt. Because let me tell you what's going to happen when you give them the truth. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. It's going to go right to the heart of the issue. It will accomplish whatever purpose he has. It'll never come back void. Who knows how God is going to use the truth in their lives? So we got the Bible. It's perfect. It's true. Last but not least, it helps us grow. Word of God is the thing that helps us grow. I mean, it does. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow by it in respect to salvation. Desire the word so you can grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the key for growth. You and I mean, listen, I've talked to people that say that they've been in church for years, but they've never grown as Christians because they never studied the Bible or were taught the Bible. You don't want to be a 30-year-old baby. You don't even want to be a 5-year-old baby. It always amazes me when you read the book of Hebrews that the writer to the book, to the people in Hebrew, to the Hebrews, wherever they were, most people believe they were probably in Jerusalem, but the writer who wrote to them, he had been there not too long ago, and then he writes in chapter 5, he said, by this time you should be teachers. But somebody needs to go back and teach you all over again. He doesn't say, well, after 25 years, you ought to be a teacher. He says, by this time, it is implied that when you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that very soon you ought to be able to take truths that you know and apply and begin to pass them on to other people. You're going to have to know the scripture if you're going to grow and mature. It's not just feelings today. See, our culture says what's important is just a relationship. Bible says grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It says be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as God loved us. The Bible over and over doesn't say just have a relationship with me. It says grow. And the way that you grow is to know the Word of God and apply it in your life. That's the key. Well, we have seen, and let me stop. If there's questions, comments, or anything, you just stop me. These are truths about the Bible that are so vital that we got to know them, and you got to be prepared to tell other people. Okay, any questions or anything on these whatever, A through G, ever how many that is. Any questions on that? Yes, yes. Okay, people who do not, here's what he said, did I hear you say that people who do not believe in absolute truth, believe that absolutely, right. To make a statement that there is no absolute truth is an absolute statement, therefore that is an absolute truth, so therefore there is absolute truth. Even if you say there is no absolute truth, you just made an absolute statement, so you're exactly right, and they will argue with you that that's absolutely true, but there is no absolute truth. That's the same. That's the same as when the person who is the atheist says there is no God. The person who says there is no God must be God. Because to say there is no God, you have to be everywhere at one time to make sure God's not hiding. It's true. So to be logical, you have to say, I'm agnostic, I just don't know if there's a God. To say there is no God means you must be God. Because the only way you could say there is no God is you have to be everywhere at one time, and that makes you God. So, right, I saw another hand. Yeah.
How do you address the situation when people say to you, well, you say this is the Word, and that's what you believe, but look how many versions of this we have. So how do you answer questions with people like that who say, it's been, gone through different translations and it's been put into different forms, and how do you know that this is the Word?
Okay, that's a great question. Bonita said, what do you do when people say this is the Bible? People come up to you and say, well, you say this is the Word, but there's all kind of translations. It's gone through all kind of forms. Well, the truth is this, that if you study, if a person were to study how the Bible was put together, you would be amazed at how accurate and perfect it is and how many manuscripts that we have, especially the New Testament. There are 15,000 copies of manuscripts of the New Testament. There are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some of them as short as one verse. Some of them as having almost the entire New Testament. We've got so much information, and over the years it has been put together. And let me just say it this way. By the time the end of the first century came, by 100, when John died and he had written the book of Revelation, by that time, if you would have existed then and talked about what is the Bible, it would be exactly what you have in your hand. Exactly. Now, some years went by. They began to argue over some books, whether the book of James should be in there, the book of Hebrews should be in there, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, they're awful short books, should they be in there, all that kind of stuff. And they had different councils over the years. But as the councils came together and met, they ratified basically the scripture. In the last council, one of them was in Hippo, like I think in, 449, something like that. Anyway, the last councils continued to come back to what exactly we have. Now, there have been many translations, because you have to remember the original language of the Old Testament was Hebrew, and the original language of the New Testament was Greek. The Old Testament was put into Greek, called the Septuagint, and then not too long after we have our Bible, you might say, then they begin to be in different Syriac and different languages, and now it's in English and all over. I mean, just the Bible's in every language. What has to be done when people do a proper translation is you must go to the original text, and I don't mean the original text in the sense, go to the original language, go to the Greek and the Hebrew, and translate that from that. Now, a paraphrase is where somebody takes the English translation and puts it into easier words. It's fine to read a paraphrase, but you don't want to study a paraphrase. You want to study a translation. And there are a lot of translations, from the King James to the New King James, the New American Standard, to the NIV, to the Net Bible, and there's just all kind. And most of them are very good. Most of them are very good. And the differences are only, like the NIV, when they would take a passage, they, instead of saying, I'm going to take word for word, they would say, we're going to get the words, but we're going to put it where a person might can read it easier. They're very accurate. They do a good job. The New American Standard did it a little bit differently. They said, what we're going to do is take it word to word, and we're even going to try to keep the same word order, especially in the Greek. That's why the New American Standard doesn't read as smoothly as the NIV. Because the Greek language, their words can be all over a sentence, because it doesn't matter the order of words in Greek. It matters the order of words in Hebrew, but not in Greek. And so, as long as it's, you might say, pretty good translations, one of those that are accepted, that the person could go and read and say, is this an accurate translation? You could find it. I tell people that whatever translation you got, most of them are very, very accurate and very, very good. So if you want to, somebody says, well, I like the King James. Well, that's fine. Well, I like the New American Standard. That's fine. You know, when you get into things like New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which is not very accurate at all, you don't want that one. You don't want to get TNIV, which is Today's New International Version, which is an incluso Bible that tries to eliminate any references between male and female, and so they take some of the Bible and actually change some of the original text. So that Bible is out. Now, it's been published in the United States. The issue of the TNIV was going to come out about 8 to 10 years ago, and so many people in the United States raised such a ruckus on it, and I forgot who's publishing it. It may be Zondervan. Cannot remember. They promised they would not ever publish it in the United States. They went straight to England and published it, became the bestseller over there, and they've snuck it back in, and it's here now, and people are buying it. So you don't want that. You don't want that Bible that's going to take away where it uses a masculine or a feminine ways and try to make it all something, because it changes the scripture, and they had to go back to the original text to change it. And so you don't want people messing with the original text. So is that helping even either? Okay. All right, any other questions? Yes, Jade.
Most often whenever I'm talking to people, the biggest doubt that I get is people saying, well, the Bible, the scriptures were passed down through the Catholic Church mostly, and how do we know that the hands of man didn't tamper with the original text, and how do we know that that's what was actually written, and that the Catholic Church didn't change it for their benefit?
Okay, that's a great question. How do we know that, like, we'll just say Catholic Church, that has it been passed down through history that it wasn't just changed by man? Well, first of all, you have to believe that God is going to supersede the translation of his word into different languages. He did, and he does. Second is, if you go back, as I said, if you go back and study and you see the end of the first century and what the manuscripts had, what the best that we had there and how it all fits together, and then you go throughout history, It's very, very accurate. In 1948, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, a young shepherd boy threw a rock up in a cave thinking he was going to get his goat out, and he heard something break, and he got in there, and they found these big jars, and these jars were filled with copies of the Old Testament. Some of them weren't Old Testament, but most of them were, and they began to examine them, and it dated the Old Testament manuscripts 1,000 years earlier than we even had, and they were still exactly the same. Jewish people, when they translated and copied the Bible, they were so meticulous, one little letter could not be wrong. If it was, they tore the whole thing up. So throughout history, the people who copied scripture and manuscripts did a great job. Now, here's the other thing. We have, as I said a while ago, 15,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, 5,000 Greek manuscripts. We've got so much. The question isn't, what's the accurate Bible, or is the Bible right? The question is, what is the most accurate of all the readings? Because some might say, and Jesus Christ said, and then another manuscript might say, and Christ Jesus said, or another manuscript might say, and Jesus said. And what I want you to know, that in the entire New Testament, there is not one place in which doctrine or information would be changed by a variation of a manuscript. Not one place. One of them may use the word said. One of them may use a different verb form. One of them may use a different name, you know, but nothing changes. So I would just tell them, listen, regardless of who had it, the scripture has been copied all the way up very accurately. Almost all scholars everywhere, Catholic, Protestant, anyone would say the Bible is very accurate from the original manuscripts or from the manuscripts that we have. Okay. Yes, Amy.
Along those same lines, some people will say that they have found books that have been left out of the Bible and that the Catholic Church has tried to manipulate it.
Like the Apocrypha?
Right.
Yeah, here's the thoughts on the Apocrypha. If you remember, there are some books that are in the Catholic Bible that are Apocrypha, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Baal and the Dragon and those books. Those were called pseudepigrapha writings, and which means false writers, meaning sometimes names were given to them that weren't the writers. These were written in the intertestamental time from about 250 B.C., till basically Christ. These books had been put together, but never were considered part of the scripture. When Jesus was alive on the earth, and if you'd have talked to any Jewish person and said, what is the Bible, the Tanakh, they would quote exactly what we have. But those books, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees that were written in the 170s and some of these others, they were never considered part of the scripture. Never. Now what happened is in the Reformation, in the 1500s, when the Reformation came, the issue got back to sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, and they put the Bible back, and the emphasis came to the Bible. Well, there was a counter-reformation by the Catholic Church 100 years later, and in the counter-reformation, the Catholic Church then put those books, the Apocrypha books, in with there, basically to be a little bit different from the Protestants, from the protesters, so to speak. And that's where they got in there. They weren't added. I mean, they weren't always there, and they have never, as far as from the normal looking at the scripture, they were never considered part of the scripture. Yes. all of those Gnostic books which we're seeing from the Da Vinci Code. Let me just say this. There's a book called Breaking... There's a bunch of books, but a book called Breaking the Da Vinci Code by Daryl Bach is very excellent. The movies, the Da Vinci Code's coming out. There are people who believe that Dan Brown knows what he's talking about and that he's accurate. Almost everything that he says in the book is false and wrong, and he's not accurate at all. He's making people believe that there were books and letters and things that were written that were actually the Bible, that the church overall got rid of them because it denied the deity of Christ, and so they tried to fool it, and that Jesus really wasn't ever considered to be God until later, and all of the books and all the things that talked about Jesus being a normal person, married to Mary and Mary Magdalene and having kids and doing all this, that was all thrown out. The truth is, it was never accurate to begin with, never considered part of it. So these books, these pseudepigrapher books, these Gnostic writings, these so-called Gospels of Thomas and God, they're inaccurate. They were never considered part of the Scripture, never will be considered part of the Scripture by people who know the Bible. So I would, but you're going to be faced with it because this Da Vinci Code movie's coming out. Now, the book is number one on bestseller list again. It's number one again. And what's so sad about it is there are people who read it. There's a statement that he has in the preface of the book, and he says, although this is a novel, all of the facts and historical documents that I quote are accurate and true. It is a lie. It is not accurate and true. But he says that at the first of the book so that people, when they hear about this commission and these people and the things about Jesus, that it's all been covered up and he's right. He is wrong. In fact, just, you know, if you want to do some studying, you can find that it's true. Let's see, it's not true. Let me see. There was somebody over here. Okay. Yeah, I think the bell's rung. Go ahead. Give me something quick. And both bells. Okay. Right, they're not secret. No, in fact, they set them aside because they were not scriptural. He just says they're not secret books, and they're not secret books. Okay, was there another hand somewhere over here, I thought? Yes. I don't know. The emphasis usually, and I don't mean this bad, but the emphasis is usually not the Bible at all anyway. And I don't mean that bad, but that's just not usually the emphasis. So the issue of those books, it's not always mostly the scholarship end of the Catholic Church is the one that gets into the Scriptures and the book end of it. Yeah. We better stop. We'll continue next week. We'll go on to what do we do with the Bible? Okay. I think that's section 3, if you have it, says, what's our response to the Bible? And we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the opportunity to study. Lord, we realize the Bible is your word. It's perfect. We know it. Apply it. It's alive. It's powerful. It's truth. It's for our benefit. It is everything. Help us to know it, apply it, pass it on. Help us to live by it. Help us to stand for it. Thank you for each one in this room. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.